Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Good morning, everyone. This is Dennis, and I am here with Rick Sterling, with Dr. Don, and with Mike on the phones. And we are getting ready for another program sponsored by Spirit of Truth Ministry, entitled The Revelation of Jesus to Rick Sterling. Today is July 23, 2022, and again, we're delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us either here live or via podcast later on today on Blog Talk Radio. Our primary website is spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, and you will also find lots and lots of good writing by Rick Sterling. We've been getting quite a number of comments recently, and so we would like your comments. So go read something and let us know what you think. We also have a secondary website located at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM, and there you will find lots and lots of historical writing, that reflects the growth of our ministry, basically. And we think that you'd enjoy being there as well. Our Facebook page is located at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. Father in heaven, Jesus, Holy Spirit, today, there is, again, lots of things that happened this week out in the wider world. And yet we know that while you are taking care of that, you are also taking care of us, that we know the truth of it and the truth about our salvation and the kingdom of God. Thank you for providing this time for us, and bless us as we study. Amen. And now let's come over here and say hi to Dr. Don. Hello. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning. Good morning. Happy Sabbath, and looking forward to a great study.
Good. Are you out in the near the tracks again today?
I'm right by the tracks.
He already told you.
Precious,
but not on the air.
A precious shade tree.
Yeah, wonderful. Well, we'll, if you need to get on with us, you know how to do that. And good morning, Mike.
Hey, top of the morning to you.
So,
are you there?
Are you coming over? Yeah, we're here. Can you hear us?
Oh, yeah. I'm pulling up right now.
Okay, wonderful. We'll see you in a minute.
Great.
And good morning, Rick.
Good morning, Dennis. And I hope that everyone who listens to this study presentation has listened to the one we did yesterday, because this will be connected to that, and it is dealing with what's happening in the world right now. Now, as you've noticed, a lot of our studies, as we have presented them to you, our listeners, have had some discussion, presentation on prophecy and on, guess what I would term spiritual truth in evidence concerning God's expectation of the people of his kingdom. this presentation will be more on the lines of prophecy that is being fulfilled in front of our eyes and historical archaeological evidence to connect with the truth in prophecy that we see happening. And of course, this all ties into Revelation 12, the woman and the great red dragon. The preamble that I am going to read first is just kind of to set the subject, more of the outcome of the subject we're covering. We find it in Isaiah chapter 24. And what we see here is that God is judging the whole world. Chapter 23 has to do with the judgment of Tyre and Sidon. And by judgment, I don't mean that it is a process of judging the people. It is a process of meting out the terms that the judgment have indicated or required as the punishment or payment for the wrongs that have been done. So it talks about Israel, it talks about Tyre and Sidon, it talks about several countries. And then this, chapter 24 is a little different, kind of a, I would say, maybe parenthetical with what is being presented here, but this is how it goes. Isaiah chapter 24, starting with verse 1. See how Yahweh lays the earth waste, makes it a desert, buckles its surface, scatters its inhabitants, priest and people alike, master and slave, mistress and maid, seller and buyer, lender and borrower, creditor and debtor, ravaged the earth, despoiled, as Yahweh has said, the earth is mourning, withering, the world is pining, withering. The heavens are pining away with the earth. The earth is defiled under its inhabitants' feet. For they have transgressed the law, violated the precept, broken the everlasting covenant. So a curse consumes the earth, and its inhabitants suffer the penalty. That is why the inhabitants of the earth are burnt up and few men are left. What God has just described there sounds very much like the effects on the earth of a micronova from the sun. And you know from previous study presentations I've given that the solar micronova of our sun occurs about every 12,000 years, once every 12,000 years. And it has been 12,000 years since the last one. That concluding verse, verse 6, because verse 7 talks about the city is in ruins, Jerusalem. Verse 6 is the concluding verse of what God talks about, not only about the people of the earth and the earth itself, but the heavens above the earth. And it is, of course, true and understandable that if our sun does a micronova, that not only the earth is affected, but the moon and the planets in this solar system. And that concluding one is, that is why the inhabitants of the earth are burnt up and few men left. I would recommend that if you want more information on the micronova and cosmic disasters, that you watch the videos that the channel, YouTube channel Suspicious Observers has done. And they have a Earth disaster series that you can watch that really explains all of this in much greater detail than I am able to do. Going to verse 19 and on from in Isaiah chapter 24. Yes, the sluice gates above will open, and the foundations of the earth will rock. The earth will split into fragments. The earth will shiver and shake. The earth will stagger like a drunkard. That sounds like a pole shift. That sounds like the description of a pole shift. And I don't know if you're aware or not, but the poles are shifting and they're moving faster and faster all the time. I'm not saying this to scare you, because you should not be scared. I'm doing this. God is giving this information to Isaiah. All I'm saying is that what God is describing is what is taking place right now. The run up to it, the setup to it is taking place right now. But stay tuned, because what I will be saying today will assuage your fears. The earth will stagger like a drunkard, sway like a shanty. So heavy will be its sin upon it. Keep that in mind, underline that. So heavy will be its sin upon it. It will fall, never to rise again. That day, Yahweh will punish above the armies of the sky. Now, the armies of the sky are Satan and his fellow insurrectionist angelic horde. The armies of the sky below the kings of the earth They will be herded together, shut up in a dungeon, confined in a prison. And after long years, punished, the moon will hide her face. You remember what I said about the moon? Now, this is in the Bible. It is in Isaiah. It is God talking to Isaiah. And God says, the moon will hide her face. The sun will be ashamed. For Yahweh Sabaoth, will be king on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And his glory will shine in the presence of his elders. Now turn to Jeremiah 25. And this prophecy is directed to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, starting with verse 8. So this is what Yahweh Sabaoth says, since you have not listened to my word. That in mind. Their crime was they had not listened to his words. They had rejected his words. They had ignored him. They had paid no attention to his prophets. I will now send for all the clans of the north. It is Yahweh who speaks, referring to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. That's parenthetical. And bring them down on this land and its inhabitants and on all the surrounding nations. I will lay the ban on them and make them an object of horror, of scorn, of lasting shame. I will put an end for them to the shouts of rejoicing and mirth, to the voices of the bridegroom and the bride, to the sound of the millstone, and to the light of the lamp. The whole land shall be devastated and reduced to a desert while they will stay in slavery among the nations for 70 years. And then parentheses. But when the 70 years are over, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation. It is Yahweh who speaks, for the wrong that they have done, and punish the land of the Chaldeans too, and make it a desert forever. End of parenthesis, close parenthesis. Make it a desert forever. Is the land of Babylon around the Euphrates River, which is now a country called Iraq, is that a desert? Is Iraq a desert?
You bet.
It is a desert.
They had a desert storm there.
Now, has it always been a desert?
No.
No. But it still is a desert today. Now, is the word of the Lord, God, Yahweh, the Almighty, sure?
Yep.
Can you look at the area of Iraq and say it is a desert to this day?
Yep. Yes, you can. You sure can.
And turn to Daniel 9. Starting with verse 1. It was the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus, who was of Median stock and ruled the kingdom of Chaldea, otherwise known as Medo-Persia. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, was perusing the scriptures, counting over the number of years as revealed by Yahweh to the prophet Jeremiah. Now, we just read the number of years, the prophet Jeremiah, 70. There are two chapters that I have found specifically in Jeremiah that talk about the 70 years of captivity. So Daniel is counting the number of years, and he realizes that the time it's getting close to 70 years, that the 70 years were to pass before the successive devastations of Jerusalem would come to an end. I turned my face to the Lord God, begging for time to pray and to plead with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I pleaded with Yahweh, my God, and made this confession. O God, O Lord God, great and to be feared, you keep the covenant, and you have kindness for those who love you and keep your commandments. We have sinned. We have done wrong. We have acted wickedly. Daniel was concerned that God may not follow through on his promise of the 70 years, because Daniel knew the condition and the state of the heart of the captive Israelites in Babylon. He didn't sense a true longing from them to return to Jerusalem. And they certainly hadn't had a great change of heart. But he was reminding God, not that God needs to be reminded, of his promise. It was more, I think, to encouragement to Daniel that God had said 70 years and God always fulfills his word. But Daniel's concern is that the people in Babylon were no better now at that time than they had been when they were taken into captivity. The angel...
I find it fascinating that God sent them to Babylon to teach them a lesson, but they never learned the lesson in Babylon.
No, they just picked up the spiritual practices of the Babylonians and combined them with their own spiritual practices, and there you go.
Same thing they did in Egypt 1,000 years before.
The angel Gabriel told Daniel that God remembers his promise. But he said this. You see, the reason that God had separated the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob / Israel from the rest of the world is they were to be his kingdom, but they had to meet the requirements before they would be his kingdom. And they never met the requirements. That's what God's issue was, that they kept ignoring him and everything that he was saying, and that he would point these things out through his prophets, and it had no effect on the people. And then when the people started suffering because they were ignoring their God, then they would complain and they would start saying, God, God, why is this happening? Why are we enduring so much suffering? And the prophets would tell them why. So the angel Gabriel came and told Daniel 70 sevens or 70 weeks are decreed for your people and your holy city. So the next 70 was either you comply or you will be cut off. And that's basically what it was. Either you comply or because you will not get one another chance, and you will not continue to get chances ad infinitum throughout eternity, God waiting for you to comply with the requirements of the kingdom.
You know, I wonder if there is a spiritual lesson in this for today's church.
No, but we'll get to that. At least not directly. 70 weeks are decreed for your people and your holy city, for putting an end to transgression, for putting an end to transgression. Transgression is not keeping the law, transgression of the law, for placing the seals on sin. So in other words, you put sin into a pit and you seal it over. It is not in the people. It's not in the city. It's not in the nation. For expiating crime. What does expiating mean?
Getting rid of.
Getting rid of. For introducing everlasting integrity. For setting the seal on vision and prophecy. The visions of Daniel and the prophecy of Daniel had a seal on it. Why was it sealed up?
Because it wasn't time yet for it to be fulfilled.
Or there was a possibility
that it could
change. It would never
right.
happen. So what would it be for a prophecy to be unsealed?
Conditions have changed.
When you see it happening. When you see it happening. And we'll go over that. For anointing the Holy of Holies. That could mean maybe anointing the Holy Earth, Holy Kingdom. Well, you know, I don't know. Holy Holies. We know that the 70 years chronologically came and went. But the 70 years prophetically were never completed the way they of what was given. And I'm talking specifically about the prophecy of Daniel 8. Daniel 9. Sorry. Daniel isn't included in them, but Daniel 9. So he talks about the going forth of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, but that the last week, which is in verse 27 of Daniel 9, he will make a firm covenant with many for the space of a week. For the space of one half week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and oblation. And on the wing of the temple will be the disastrous abomination until the end, until the doom assigned to the devastator, which was to happen in the latter part of that week. So the last half of that 70 sevens or 490 years. But that didn't happen. The disastrous abomination until the end and the doom assigned to the devastator, that didn't happen because the king took the kingdom away from Israel in the middle of the week. And we read that yesterday. So what does that have to do with us today? Well, turn to Matthew chapter 5. We will read verses 13 through 16. The Son of God is giving his, what is described as his Sermon on the Mount. He has just started with the, what is also described as the Beatitudes. The last Beatitude says, happy are you when people abuse you and persecute you and speak all kinds of calumny against you on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven. This is how they persecuted the prophets before you. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt becomes tasteless, what can make it salty again? I believe he's referring to the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they had reached a point at which they could no longer be used for the completion of bringing holiness back to this earth as it had been when it was created. It is good for nothing and can only be thrown out to be trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hilltop cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp to put it under a tub. They put it on a lampstand where it shines for everyone in the house. In the same way, your light must shine in the sight of men, so that seeing your good work, they may give the praise to your Father in the heavens. And speaking of light, turn over a page to verses 22 and 23. Speaking of light, the lamp of the body is the eye. It follows that if your eye is sound, your whole body will be filled with light. But if your eye is diseased, your whole body will be all darkness. If then the light inside you is darkness, what darkness that will be. Now, I know that you may be thinking that this is your eyes. And it could be, in a lot of ways it is, because with your eyes you see the words, but he didn't talk about ears. And he says the eye of the body. The eye. Is your eye sound? Thing about what is referred to as the third eye. But I wouldn't dismiss it, because what he describes is sounds like it is in effect the avenue to the soul. I have talked about the amulet that was found on the top of Mount Ebal. And what that means. We've read in Revelation 12 that and I believe that this happens at the end when the dragon vomits water out of his mouth like a flood, with the intention of sweeping the woman away. The reason that he's doing this is because the woman is the one who brings about the presence of the kingdom of God on earth. She's wearing a crown of 12 stars, which could very well represent the 12 tribes of the kingdom. When you're born from above, born, you've completed the sanctification process and you're born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, you enter the kingdom of God, which has always been the 12 tribes. The people Israel, the literal offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when they were born from their mother's womb, they did not enter the kingdom of God. They entered into the promise that if they complied with the requirements that God had given to Moses, they would be in the kingdom. And some of them did. All of them needed to in order for this to take place. And when God had warned them about what they were doing and that they needed to change and that they needed to keep the covenant, they didn't listen. So God's kingdom is the kingdom of the 12 tribes, but the 12 tribes of the kingdom are filled with those who have been born from above, not from with those who have been born from below.
And Rick, this goes directly to my earlier question about the church. What many people have done today, especially members of the church, they conflate what Jesus and what God said about being in the kingdom with being in the church.
Right.
God, through Jesus, never spoke of coming to earth to begin or to found a church.
Were the scribes and the priests of Israel in the church?
Oh, yes. They certainly were.
Were they in the kingdom?
Oh, heavens no. No.
Okay. I rest my case. A question that my son's girlfriend had asked me, the question that she asked me, had to do with the water of the great river Euphrates. So I had her read, because it was, she was talking about the drying up of the waters of the river Euphrates, and I don't know what had triggered her interest in that particular one. That was is the sixth bowl of wrath. So I asked her to turn to that text, which is in Revelation 16, and verse 12, starting with verse 12. And so she read it out loud. The sixth angel emptied his bowl over the great river Euphrates, and all the water dried up so that a way was made for the kings of the east to come in. Then from the jaws of the dragon and the beast and the false prophet, I saw three foul spirits come. They looked like frogs and in fact were demon spirits, able to work miracles, going out to all the kings of the world to call them together for the war, the great day of God Almighty. That war is also called Armageddon. There's a pause there in my Bible. There's a hyphen, which means there is probably some more information there, but it is not available. This is how it will be. I like how that works. I mean, this is how it will be. To me, what that means is that we've just talked about six bowls of wrath. And what happens with the sixth bowl of wrath? There's a kind of a pause, a short pause for this. This is how it will be. Whoa. Well, okay, so we're reading and we know this is how it will be. Why put this is how it will be? It almost sounds to me like maybe what is being suggested here is maybe the bowls of wrath won't happen, and this is how it will be. What is that hyphen? The battle of the great day of God, the Almighty, there's something else there. This is how it will be. I shall come like a thief. Happy is the man who stays awake and not taken off his clothes, so that he does not go out naked and expose his shame, hyphen, hyphen. It's like it's parenthetical, but the translators have separated that with two hyphens, like something there is missing. And then it goes on. They called the kings together at the place called in Hebrew, Armageddon. The seventh angel emptied his bowl into the air, and a voice shouted from the sanctuary, "The end has come." Then there were flashes of lightning, peals of thunder, and the most violent earthquake that anyone had ever seen since there had been men on earth. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the world collapsed. Babylon the Great was not forgotten. God made her drink the full wine cup of his anger. Every island vanished and mountains disappeared, and hail, with great hailstones weighing a talent each, fell from the sky on the people. They cursed God for sending a plague of hail. It was the most terrible plague. There is something interesting about how this is all constructed. I said to my son's girlfriend, I told her about the two words that I had heard probably almost 29 years ago, somewhere in there. And the two words were fifth bowl. Now, she was asking about the sixth bowl. The two words I heard were the fifth bowl. But it wasn't so much the fifth bowl that was pertinent to my prayer. I had been praying that God would show me some evidence in the Bible that I could present at my Sabbath school class the next Sabbath, because I needed to show these very intelligent, very knowledgeable men who had willingly elected to come to my class. I had proof in the Bible that what the prophetess of the church had said was not correct. So what the two words were fifth bowl, and immediately I realized that the trumpets and the bowl affect the same thing in the same order, and I could use that for proof. So I said, read the sixth trumpet that you find in Revelation 9, starting with verse 13. The sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice come out of the four horns of the golden altar in front of God. It spoke to the sixth angel with the trumpet and said, release the four angels that are chained up at the great river Euphrates. These four angels had been put there ready for this hour of this day, of this month, of this year. Now, we call that a punctiliar.
It is extremely specific.
So, let's say that date is in the past. Does that mean it can still happen?
Nope, it can't, because its time has already come and gone.
And if it hasn't, if it was supposed to happen in the past, or if it wasn't supposed to happen in the past, can it still be ahead of us?
Only if it is in the right order.
Right. So it is my understanding, and this is based upon not just supposition, but actual work in time and timing, that this punctiliar date is in the past. So it is never going to happen. It's like when the king, the Messiah, took the kingdom away from the Jews and opened it up to anyone who was willing to meet the requirements to enter the kingdom. All of a sudden, changed, and now the Jews have the kingdom again. That doesn't happen, although the devil is trying to make everybody believe that, or he's trying to make all the Christians believe that Israel, the Jews, are still God's chosen people, which according to what Matthew recorded is not correct. That doesn't mean they have been cut off. It just means that now any member of the Jews that are willing to meet the requirements to enter the kingdom will enter the kingdom. The door was not shut to them to enter the kingdom. It just was that they were no longer the agents or they were no longer the people through which God was going to bring about his subduing the world under his authority. So the release, the four angels, they're ready for this hour and so on. That now they were released to destroy a third of the human race. I learned how many there were in the army, twice 10,000 times 10,000 mounted men. In my vision, I saw the horses and the riders and their breastplates, and it goes on there, and it was by these three plagues, the fire, the smoke, and the sulfur coming out of the horses' mouths, that one-third of the human race was killed. All the horses' power was in their mouths and their tails. Their tails were like snakes. But the rest of the human race who escaped these plagues refused either to abandon the things that they had made with their hands, the idols made of gold, silver, bronze, stone, wood, that neither see, hear, nor move, or to stop worshiping devils. Nor did they give up their murdering or witchcraft or fornication or stealing. So when the four angels held at the great river Euphrates, holding back the water of the river Euphrates, as soon as they released the water, it happened. War. Sulfur, fire, flame, bombs, guns, everything. Great war. So what would the drying up of the river Euphrates mean? The end of a war. Now, what is happening right now is not Armageddon, and it's not the fifth, or it's not the sixth bowl, or sixth trumpet. But there is a military operation going on in Eastern Europe, Northeastern Europe, Ukraine. And its purpose is, well, let me say this first. What the world is being told about that war is a lie. The military action is taking place, but the purpose for it is, it has been falsely presented to the people of the world. The worshipers of Satan are the ones who want this to continue. The worshipers of Satan are the ones who want this war to continue. And the sock puppet had just made that clear when he was over in Europe and Saudi Arabia, the sock puppet who is the figurehead for the ones who are running the United States. He said that that war will be continued on until Ukraine has victory. If he were in Ukraine, he might not be so determined, but anyway. Unfortunately, the people of Ukraine
are caught in the middle of it.
It's sad, and it's bad, and I feel for them. But This is a world that is run by the devil, Satan, and his evil horde, and they have already lost war, but they are still trying to win a battle or two here or there. So what is happening is there is trying to prepare, they're trying to prepare a way for the kings from the east, which is China, to take over the world. But this is not going to happen because the sequential events given in prophecy that will let us know what reality we are in have let us know what reality we are in. And that is that the coming like a thief has not occurred. And I just read this in, and why is it in the sixth bowl of wrath? Why is this coming like a thief in the sixth bowl of wrath? And why does it say, happy the man who has stayed awake? We read about that yesterday, remember? Matthew 24:42-51.
Yep.
And not taken off his clothes. Okay, so if this seems pertinent, because the man who's supposed to stay awake in Matthew 24:42-51, he has righteous clothes of righteousness on, and if he hasn't taken them off and is found naked. See, if you take off sin, your garment of sin, then what are you clothed with? Righteousness.
Righteousness.
If you take off your righteous garment, what are you clothed with? Nothing. You're naked. And read it. It says, if he's feeding his fellow servants, he will be put over all God's possessions. And if he, but if he says he's not coming for a long time and he starts eating and drinking with the drunkards, that would have been taken off his clothes. Something very interesting in the sixth bowl of wrath. It is the alternate reality. We are not going through the great tribulation.
Thank you.
These are the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick. Thank you all for being here. And we'll expect it next week on Friday at 10 a.m. for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus. And just a quick aside, happy birthday, Michael. It is Michael's 60th birthday today. He is compared to Rick, a younger person. And so happy birthday.